to give a brief answer to this important question of Arthur's about divisions. You remember, amongst the miracles of the Lord Jesus, he did something that's never recorded in the Old Testament. He gave sight to the blind. Now, many cases where he healed, it was a complete recovery on the spot. But there's one occasion where he put it into two stages. You may remember that in the first stage, the blind man saw men as trees walking. Now, I think that's really been the difficulty that's alluded to that Arthur has raised, this matter of visions. The only answer is a second touch from the Lord. Now, I think this is really in line with what is in the minds of the brethren. We must now try to get onto positive things and see what is the positive truth in connection with the breaking of bread. Now, better you're just happy about it, let's go on those lines.
I would say divisions and sex are symptoms of a spiritual state. When the Lord Jesus in Matthew 19 was confronted with a vision, there were followers of Hillel and Shammai asking, is it lawful to divorce your wife for any reason? The Lord Jesus gave the answer, look at the beginning. And I would suggest that the visions, we have to look to the visions. It is to be compared with a triangle. God, the top, the beginning, and I on one side, and my brother on the other side. And the visions between believers are the result of not close enough to the Lord. And that is why we have to return to the beginning. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, we have the fellowship with the Father and the Son. And the secret is He who was from the beginning. The Lord Jesus is presented there as He who is from the beginning. If we want to solve any problem, we must not come with new things, but we have to return to that from His in the beginning, the Lord Jesus Himself. The same, even in the Old Testament, if you look to Isaiah 51, the problems of the believing Jews, then God said, look to the rock out of which you are hewn. Look at the rock, look to the beginning. And this is exactly what we have in verse 28, chapter 11. There are divisions, there are problems, but instead of going into the subject matter itself, Paul brought us back to the beginning, to the night when the Lord Jesus was delivered. This was the beginning, and when we come nearer to this heart, to the moral situation in the beginning, it will expose our low spiritual condition, and it will give us the only possible solution of the problem of the vision.
Are the brethren happy now that we continue on positive lines? It is good to realize that the account that's been read to us has to be looked at alongside the references that we have to it in Mark and in Matthew and in Luke. Now, it's very interesting if you turn to these passages, which may be helpful for Jack to do, in Mark 14, verse 22. We get these words. And as they were eating, Jesus, having taken bread, when he had blessed, broke it and gave it to them, and he said, take. The next word is in brackets. This is my body, and we'll stop at that point. This is the first reference to the breaking of bread in the presence, you notice, of the disciples. And the word that I'd like to underline is the word take. Taking Mark as the first of the references to the supper, we'll just notice the word take. And we'll talk about that in a minute. In the second reference, in Matthew 26, verse 26, And as they were eating, Jesus, having taken the bread from the nest, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. The third reference is in Luke 22, verse 19. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given to you, this do in remembrance of me. Now, the point that comes home powerfully when you put alongside the reference that we have in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, this do in remembrance of me. He has a little bit saying, as often as ye shall eat this bread and drink the cup, ye announce the death of the Lord and begun. Now this progression of teaching from the disciples to the Christian church shows that the Lord was instituting something of very great importance for us all, but the progress of the epistles, the progress of the Gospels through the epistles, underline three things. The first one is take, Mark, Matthew, take, eat. Luke says, in remembrance of me. But you might think from the Gospel story, this is only an historical reference. But when you come to the New Testament in our chapter, as often as ye eat this bread, etc., in other words, it's an ongoing thing. It's something that we do every week. But on the other hand, to see the careful way the Lord, in His instruction, gives the added import to what we're doing in these three accounts is particularly valuable. Take, in other words, that blow has a very special message for us. And Mark emphasizes that bread represents my body. When we move on to Matthew, you not only take, but you eat. Now that's the second stage where you're really appropriating the truth of the fact that the Lord's come into manhood and the tremendous significance of that fact. In the Luke account, you get the word remember. Now, I suggest that those three points show the importance of the matter. The fact that it's emphasized is something that we take account of as being something extremely important, but we have to be careful to see exactly what the body is according to Mark, and we have to appropriate the significance of it. That's in Matthew, and then we get this precious word, remember. Now I'm going to stop at that point because there's other teaching here that we find the fullest account in what we've got in 1 Corinthians 11, delivered this time not to the 12 disciples, but to the church of God, the assembly. That's you and me. Indeed, the whole church of God. So this build-up of teaching shows that we can't just quickly take up the elements without seeing the significance of what we're doing.
Can you help us at all, Daniel, on the fact that both in Luke and here it's a slightly different word for giving thanks, isn't it, than what we had in chapter 10 and verse 16, with blessing there, and here it's giving of thanks. Is there any significance? Can you help us on the difference, please?
Well, what Alan is referring to is the difference in the Greek words. One is to speak, and the other one brings in the thought of speaking to God. Now, this is something where the scholars aren't always as helpful as they might be, but it does seem that it's not only the question of blessing and giving thanks that we recognize that it's bringing God into the picture. Now, that may be not understood by all, but I think we can see we are thankful. The point here is that we're thankful to God about it.
Could say that in both cases, the one word is the word for blessing, which we have in 1 Corinthians 10. Here we have giving thanks, but in both, but this word giving thanks has been remodeled in the Catholic Church to a Eucharist. This is the word which is here, and in this way, giving to the whole act almost supernatural and sacramental character, which is not in the thing. There is nothing supernatural here, because the Lord took bread. It was at that time, as we said, it's readily gathered from recollecting that it was at the end of the Passover, it was of the bread which was on the table, and the Lord took of this bread. And in giving thanks for the bread, or blessing the bread, which is in both cases bringing God into the picture and directing heart and eye and heart to God, and simply thanking him for this bread. Nothing supernatural and sacramental enters into the picture, and this bread is a symbol of, one could say, the human body. We have one example in the Old Testament, in the dream of the Midianites, when Gideon was attacking the Midianites. This Midianite had a dream and said, I saw a barley bread, a loaf of barley bread rolling into the camp and destroying the tent of the chief, of the captain. And then the other of his companion said, this is nothing else than the sword of Gideon. So this loaf of barley bread spoke of a man, Gideon. And the Lord takes the bread as a sign, a symbol of his body. But he, after having given thanks, which in his case is certainly a unique thing which we cannot repeat, because he broke it. And the breaking he did, in one way we repeat it, but in one way we can't. Because the breaking of the bread, in one sense, shows us his giving his body. The broken bread speaks of the dying or dead, the body in death, given into death. That is what is signified when the Lord broke the bread and gave the broken bread to the disciples. In one way, this cannot be repeated. If we break bread, we do it in remembrance of the Lord, but he did it before he died, showing nobody takes my life from me, as John 10 says in 17, but I give it by and for myself. He broke the bread and gave them the broken bread, a sign of his body given into death. But there is nothing, I repeat, that is supernatural, nothing sacramental in it. It is a holy action when we repeat it. But it is, do this in remembrance of me. We have other connotations in the act besides, but here it is in the first place, do this in remembrance of me. This bread broken reminds us in a visible way. We have only two visible things in our Christian life on earth, which God, which the Lord Jesus has instituted, its baptism, not a central sacrament either, but placing us on the ground of blessing and placing us in close connection to a dying, to a dead, and buried Christ, dead to this world, dead, buried from this world, and nobody in this world has ever seen the risen Christ, and with this buried Christ, the rejected Christ, we are united by baptism, also a dead Christ. And here, this is the second sign God has given us by his Son, and repeated for the assembly here by Paul. It is the remembrance of the death of Christ. This will be the remembrance of me. And we should not lose out of sight that this bread is in one way ordinary bread, but in the moment we give, the thanks are given, and the moment we eat of it, we have to distinguish the body of Christ. We have to see that, and that is what the Corinthians didn't do. We have to see it is the emblem and the symbol, visibly, of what the Lord did for us when he gave his body as an impeccable sacrifice by the Eternal Spirit to his God.
I think it's important to explain what Arvin was just saying about it not being sacramental. Both the Anglican and the Roman Catholic churches insist that Holy Communion is a sacrament, and by it they mean a means of grace. But when we participate in the breaking of bread, grace has already been shown us and granted to us, the wonderful thing that is. Then we also have another distinction. Arendt said it is a symbol of the body Christ. The Roman Catholic Church believes in transubstantiation, meaning, as they see it, that that loaf actually becomes the body of Christ. The wine actually becomes the blood of Christ. But it isn't. It's a symbol for it. We understand what it represents, and we are grateful for it. And I often think of the first half of Galatians 6:14, when the Apostle Paul says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll stop there. That should be on our hearts when we gather to remember the Lord in his name.
When every household in Israel kept the Passover, they were looking forward to the death of Christ. However unintelligently, Scripture tells us that's what they were doing. They were celebrating the death of Christ anticipatively. When we remember the Lord in the Lord's Supper, we are taking account of the Lord's death retrospectively. They look forward, we look back, but in both cases it is the death of the Lord Jesus that is being taken account of. We do get in Ezekiel 45, I think it is, a suggestion that in the world to come, the 1,000 years reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Passover will again be celebrated retrospectively as we remember the Lord's death retrospectively in the breaking of bread.
The end of verse 24 contains the expression that we read in Luke, this do in remembrance of me. This is for the Lord's own, those who call upon his name in the place. I don't think we commented on the phrase in verse 23, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed. And I just wanted to draw a contrast there.
It doesn't say
the night before he went to the cross or the night before he suffered. It's the night in which he was betrayed. Now, that is what the world did to the Lord Jesus. It betrayed him. And I see a great contrast in these verses between the attitude of the world to our Saviour and what he has said to his own in relation to his death. We read the scriptures, didn't we, when we looked at Luke 22, verse 19, where the Lord said in his own words, this do in remembrance of me. And here are these words repeated in verse 24 of the passage we're looking at. This do in remembrance of me. The Lord's own words to those who are his.
Can I add that the betrayal is not by the world, but by one of the disciples. So we can underline that the point is, if somebody take part to the supper, it is pure grace.
It's probably just as well also, although
Mike.
What's wrong?
Drop it.
Oh, yes, right.
don't mean drop the suit.
No. I just wanted to say that although Israel will celebrate the Passover in the coming day, as in Ezekiel 45, there will be no way in which it will be remembering the Lord in the sense that we do today. Our remembrance of the Lord is unique to the Christian company, the argument of dispensations. The reason that I understand that Israel will be remembering that Passover day is it will be to instruct them that that's what they should have really done, because they really lost it, didn't they? I mean, when we see the recovery under Hezekiah and Josiah, and the recovery in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, says how things went right back. Things have been completely lost. And so it will then be told and shown what they should have really done. And same with all these sacrifices. And I know a lot of the modern evangelicals, I've heard them say, well, it's odious to think that in the millennium there will be animal sacrifice again. And then the born again believers, these people are saying that we will be in heaven. And they have no understanding, you see, of dispensational truth. And the nation of Israel will need to be reinstructed in what they should have done for these years. But for us today, of course, let us concentrate on the very blessedness of this fact. I endorse what Hugh has been pointing out. The apostle wants to engage our affections. He could have, as he said, could have used other expressions, but he just wants to say he was delivered up. It's the almost the weakness outwardly of the Lord just being delivered up. A light led as a lamb to the slaughter. There's a sheep before it shears it down. He opened up his mouth. Just to engage our hearts and affections in the same way as we have in Revelation chapter 5. I can't put the verse offhand, but I think you know it. It's that little lamb, a little lamb. And it's that our hearts might be tenderly affected by that precious lamb. In Genesis 22, we have the lamb prophesied. In Exodus 12, we have the lamb typified. In Isaiah 53, we have the lamb crucified. In John 1, verse 29, we have the lamb identified. In Revelation 5, we have the lamb glorified. And in Revelation 19, we have the lamb satisfied when he has his word.
I'd just like to make a couple of observations. I was very thankful that Brother Aaron draw attention to the fact that there must necessarily be a difference in our coming together to remember the Lord and the occasion which is alluded to. Very clearly, the apostle here draws very heavily on what actually took place on that night, and we've read of the gospel accounts of it, and we see here that verse 23 and 24 draws very heavily on that occasion. But it is the fact that at that time the Lord himself gave thanks. We're not given the words that he used. And when we come together, of course, it's not the Lord himself present who gives thanks. Our brother does so and expresses on behalf of the company our thanksgiving. I've heard it suggested that the two on the road to Emmaus, one of the significant features which opened their eyes as to who that stranger was when they heard him give thanks. Maybe there was something in the words he used or the way in which he gave thanks which they recognized. They'd heard the Lord Jesus give thanks before, and here was one. Hitherto they didn't know who he was, but at that point their eyes were open. Now, I'm leading up to a practical question now. When we come together to remember the Lord, I trust that we accept that the Lord himself is present. Where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. So on the one hand we have the symbols of himself as if absent, and on the other hand we are conscious of his being present. Now, when we give thanks, is there any, it's a practical question, can the brethren help us as to this, in particular, whom do we address? Clearly the Lord that night, not to dress himself. But I wonder if we can get some help in this matter.
What's the question repeated?
Well, the question is, when a brother gives thanks for the ambulance, who does he address?
Surely it's the Lord, because it's the Lord's Son. And we're thanking Him for what He did for us. I don't think we address the Father or something.
It's a very potent question, X-ray. Some brethren seem to have difficulty in speaking to the Lord directly. So I took the opportunity of asking the depot, please supply a very useful paper by Brother Mark Best, wherein he quotes 26 references in scriptures showing that it's perfectly right for us to speak to the Lord. So if you ask the depot, we can have one of these free of charge. And I mention it to you because so often I hear the Father addressed when really there's clear evidence from the scripture that it's legitimate and right at the times we speak to the Lord.
I'm glad that this question has been raised because it's been in my mind as well. I have something of a problem here. This morning, a brother described how the supper was taken in the midst of a love feast. The Christians gathered together for their love feast, and then it was broken off, and the supper took place. What happened after that? I don't know whether they resumed their social gathering or not. I don't think the scripture makes it clear. But it occurs to me that is the remembrance of the Lord, as the disciples have it, exactly the same as we have it. I've broken bread in many places all around the world, and I think you'll find that the pattern is very much the same. Saints gather together. I'm not saying that there's a program instituted or followed, but it usually takes the form of opening hymn, perhaps an opening prayer, or even an opening scripture. But that is followed by other hymns, worship, and ultimately a brother gets up and says, let us give thanks. And then we remember the Lord as we have it here in Corinthians. My query is this. The smaller one, I think it was yesterday, a brother Alan said that we do not remember the Lord in glory when we partake of the supper. And yet there are many of our hymns that we sing at the supper as we take it that specifically refer to the Lord in glory. One hymn in our English hymn book, gazing on thee, Lord in glory, whilst our hearts in worship bow. That's often sung on Sunday morning. But I'm thinking that brothers have said that we remember the Lord in his death. Now that's not a scriptural expression. We don't find the Lord saying, remember me in my death. It says, remember me. And I personally think that it's quite in order to remember the Lord, whether it be in the glory, or whether it be in all the wonder of his person and his work, his pathway through this world, we sometimes sing a hymn that refers to that. But when we come to the actual breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, then we are doing what he asked us to do. Remember me. And then, possibly, it's his death that should be prominent amongst us, because the very elements of which we partake speak of it. So, that's my difficulty with regard to whether we should address the Father. I personally see no reason why we shouldn't.
what Nicholas said, the Lord, when he got things, he must have addressed the Father. And I distinctly remember reading an article by Mr. W.J. Hockey that he published in his book, or in his monthly, Bible monthly, where he specifically said that limiting the Holy Spirit in his guidance as to who he should address and how we should pray and worship if we say that we mustn't address the Father on these occasions. There are several questions all mixed up here with Revelation.
It is clear that we address the Lord in the glory in every prayer, because that is where he is now, and we couldn't do otherwise. But the moment we give thanks for the emblems, he says, do this in remembrance of me. We cannot remember a person which is present, which we address in heaven. But we remember him in his death, the dying, as you said. And it is very clear from Scripture that in the next clause it is said, you announce the death of the Lord until he come. So before the act of breaking bread and afterwards, our thoughts might be directed to other subjects in connection with him who died for us. For example, the consequence of what he did. I don't think we should be too much occupied with his life on earth before death. But we can and must with his death in breaking in the act and with his glory, which is the consequence of it, the Lord in the glory. That is the one answer. And I found it also in W.J. Hocking, in the Bible Treasury, in his articles on the institution of the supper. So there he wrote that he said, in remembrance of me, not him in the glory, but him in dying or in his death, or he who died for us. Because it is that of which the emblems speak. They do not speak of a glorified Christ. They do not speak of a living Christ on earth. The spirit of Christ dying or having died for us.
Thank you very much, Aaron. I'm very grateful for that. But it would be in order. In fact, what I said earlier, or suggested earlier, I think is borne out by what you say. The first part of the meeting, as we hold it, is a meeting for worship and praise. But when you come to the actual breaking of the bread, that is a distinct part of our coming together on that occasion. That is when we think of the Lord in death. If I can add, I see little reason why we can't think of the Lord in the earlier part of the meeting, in his life upon earth, an immaculate life, a perfect life. The way in which he brought the glory of God here into this world. The meal offering. I wouldn't say that, but I accept the main remarks of what we've made. It's been very helpful to me, thank you.
To elaborate on what Hugh said, you see, that whenever I burnt offering is offered, there is always a peace offering offered with it. I think there are only one or possibly two occasions when a peace offering is offered on its own. Peace offering always accompanied the burnt offering. And I think, I know that's Old Testament teaching, but I think you can see the order there. But the predominant matter is not the peace offering aspect, as it is. It really culminates in his death and comes with his cross, and we come together to remember him in his death.
But the thing that drives me when I go to the meeting is the love of God, the love of the Father, the love of the Spirit, but the love of Christ is the central point in my coming to the meeting. I come to the meeting in response to his own request, this is due for remembrance of me. Now, I humbly suggest, Beloved Brethren, that if we had a better sense of what the Lord accomplished upon the cross, we would then have a proper basis, and the only basis, for rising in worship to the Father. The hymn that Arthur's quoted, number 98, we usually sing after the bread is broken. But in the early part of the meeting, it's the love of Christ, which is my driving force, and if we don't understand his request to make it first, and if we don't get a proper understanding of the victory that's been gained in his death, we've got no foundation for rising to the Father. If we do, then I think we'll discover that we'll have to come back. And that's why I suggest the early part of the meeting is best taken up with the Lord and also the supreme expression of his love when he died upon the cross. In that death, all love was sent. Thank you. Now, I've mentioned this feelingly because I believe this is one of the weaknesses of our meetings. We don't hearken to what he said. This do in remembrance of me. That's my first priority in coming to the meeting.
Can I just ask a question?
I thought that when Nick asked his question, he was asking really who do we address when we give thanks for the love at the time.
That's quite thank you. Mr.
And I take what that was, Nick was actually asking. Mm-hmm. And I do feel from the words we have here that we must be addressing the Lord at that point. Yeah. It's his supper, and he has asked us to take part of the life of the remembrance of him, because he made for himself. Perhaps if we study the actual words of these verses, and then we can apply them perhaps to how we actually hold the whole meeting on the Lord's Day morning, that would be a more helpful way of proceeding.
Good suggestion.
We all recognize that there can be no formula for a spiritual activity as such, but it is a help to me to see that in all the types in the Old Testament, worship, or that which symbolizes worship, like the rising of the incense, always flows after the completion of a sacrifice which is acceptable to God. Now, we gather together in the good of the sacrifice that's made, that's true. But since we particularly gather together to remember the Lord Jesus as he has bidden us to do, and he concentrates our thoughts on his sufferings at the cross, it would seem to me that that is a reasonable guide in the spiritual sense, that whatever happens before, certainly when we've remembered him as he's asked us to do, it would be spiritually normal for worship to flow.
It's clear from Acts 20, verse 7, that the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. That was their purpose. They hadn't come for a ministry meeting, but that followed. And that was very profitable, I suppose. It couldn't be otherwise. But it's also clear from the text in Acts 20 that the apostle really waited for that the regular established occasion when the meeting or the assembly came together to break bread. He'd been there some days, but that was the day they came together. I don't think they had the English privilege of having, it's diminishing of course, it's now called a continental Sunday. I don't know if you have that on the continent, but that's what it's called here, where everyone goes to work on Sundays. But on the Lord's Day, we have, until now, the opportunity of meeting on the Lord's Day morning. If you live in Israel or Egypt or other countries, it would be a need after work. May come to it in Europe. But whatever the time of day, it was the day, the first day. And the focus was for the breaking of bread. I notice that in Scripture it's called the breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper. It's never called the breaking of bread and drinking of the cup, although the drinking of the cup is described. The two are one. And what we're looking at in our verses here, 23, what was delivered to us by the apostle is one thing, although there are two elements. And I think we have to consider some of the practical results of that being one thing. Or to reverse it, or to one doesn't want to speak profanely, really, of their intention, but they're grounded in these things. And really, what we have presented before us is one thing. And what John having remarked thus is that we're to follow what's being prescribed. The order and the detail is the order that the Apostle Paul is giving to us. What for? For us to say, well, that's my scripture. No, that's for us to follow. Spiritual will judge that these are the commandments of the Lord. If we love Him, we'll do and follow the pattern that's set before us. And looking at the pattern, it's very simple. We remember that he draws our attention directly to the night in which the Lord was delivered up. And now that's going to stir your emotions, certainly spiritual emotions, not in a honeyed way, but it will touch our heart to think of that when the Lord was surrounded by darkness. And what was he thinking of? He was going to the Father, but he was wanting to engage his disciples with himself. There wasn't a state of panic or disarray. The night on which he was betrayed, it was a dark night. Judas went out and it was night, the darkest night this world has known, I suppose. And so our attention is drawn to that. And then the detail of it, how the Lord took bread. Now, it's just an ordinary word for bread, but we might have some comment on that. Some might say, well, ought it not to be unleavened bread? But it's just the ordinary word for bread. It's not specific. And so that whether you live in England or in Israel, whatever, the bread is to hand, it's bread. And we ought to bear that in mind. And then the Lord, he gives thanks for it. He says, when he had given thanks, he broke it. I don't see another order there, I only see that order. And I'm conscious of what the practice is elsewhere, but I prefer to follow Scripture, even though we understand that things are different. But that's the pattern of Scripture. And then he indicates, this is my body, which is for you. Although the authorized says, which is broken for you. And I don't think that contradicts the Scripture that the bone of his will not be broken. It's the body will certainly be pierced. But here it's the giving of the body. And when you take that portion of that loaf, you are saying effectively, he gave himself for me. And you can only say that if you're a Christian. And then he says, this do is the act of doing it in remembrance of me. And that's not a casual remembering something. Oh, where's my body? I remember. It's an active function of the renewed mind, a calling to mind of the Lord's person. And really we have the Lord before us, and what's true of the loaf, I would say, is true of the cup in that. This as well. So, because we are receiving it, as it were, from the Lord's own hand, it was a pleasure for him in that upper room to have his own around him. I believe it's still a delight to the Lord to have his own gang around him and partake of the supper following these details. This do, don't vary it, this do in remembrance of me. And, it's just in relation to the Lord's words, remember me. I think the focus must be on the person, me. But we are also instructed that as often as we do this, we show forth the Lord's death. There's more to it than that, but until he comes on. But It's the showing forth of the Lord's death. Now, this is a curious thing. We don't gather to the Lord. We gather to his name.
The absent one.
And his name denotes his absence. And yet, so doing secures his presence. It's a strange thing, isn't it? Denotes his absence, secures his presence. And therefore, I believe it's appropriate that in this act, we address him. But that's not all, because he, in resurrection, desires to bring us into association with his God, his Father, our Father, to bring many sons to glory. Now, that's going to happen. But already, he desires that he might lead in the assembly praises to his God and Father. And so there is an appropriateness to worshipping the Father, as well as addressing the Lord Jesus in the giving of thanks for the loaf of bread.
Just one little point you could probably help on, Edwin. You said we gather in the Lord's name, but isn't that just for a prayer meeting or a discipline meeting? You're referring to Matthew 18, aren't you?
Well, I was thinking also of 1 Corinthians 5. I know there's discipline in view there, but I think it's the whole context. In one sense, it's when saints are in assembly. I know we, for convenience sake, in our settled communities, my father-in-law used to call them, we divide up the meetings. But I think in Corinth, they just had one meeting at the Lord's Supper, and that was followed by ministry.
But in Acts 20, doesn't say anything about in the Lord's name, does it?
Doesn't have to give the detail at every instance. Mm. But I think it was so, because it was when you gather to the Lord's name, you are gathering for an authorized purpose. If I meet brothers at the table at the bus stop, I can't say, well, there's two or three, we're gathered to the Lord's name. That's not an authorized person. Purpose. The Lord has authorized things in his word, and gathering to his name would include coming for ministry of the word, apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers.
It is true that in Matthew 18, the occasion is the prayer of two of the two. But it is also clear that 4 in verse 20, which introduces that sentence, gives the general explanation for the special occasion. That is my thought, because it is the explanation. And I think the explanation goes from the wider sense into the narrower sense. The narrower sense is the prayer meeting, but the wider sense is every time. And now I come to the point in 1 Corinthians 14, we have meeting in assembly, meeting as assembly. Now one would have to construct a contrast between a meeting in the name of the Lord and a meeting of in assembly to maintain that the Lord is not always present. And I think just in verse, if it is said, if the whole assembly is met in one place, or the meeting in as assembly, or as the Greek says, in assembly, what is the characteristic of it? It can only be the presence of the Lord. So I will never construct any discrepancy between the meeting as assembly and the meeting in which the Lord is present. That is the thing, and I think that we can infer that the Lord has promised his presence whenever the assembly is being met in its true character, and that is that we are nothing, but that the Lord is everything, and that the character of assembly is also there. We are now not met as assembly, because the assembly in Canterbury, there is no expression of this assembly. There are believers, I'm sure, and happy about it, but the meeting as assembly means that there is a local characteristic which can do that which is said in Matthew 18, namely to exercise discipline. It is like, alas, a negative example, but that is the necessary thing, that we would never get the idea of exercising any kind of discipline here in the positive or negative sense.
And it is perhaps just to say a few words about what we do when we break the bread. It is perhaps the place here, this occasion, to just draw a link to John 6. Because there are very many Christians who say that in John 6, verse 54, you have the Lord's Supper, and we have not. John 6, verse 54, speaks of he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life eternal, and I will raise him up at the last day. The verse before, he says already, I said to you, unless ye shall have eaten the flesh of the Son of Man and drunk his blood, ye have no life in yourselves. And we know that there are many traditional Christians and also many believers who think that here in John 6 we have the supper. But we have not. Because if we have, it would mean what we just denied yesterday, that by partaking in the emblems we would receive eternal life. That's what it said there. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And never can we, that's why we express this, the fact that this is not a sacramental action, not a supernatural action, as if by eating the bread and drinking the cup, we would receive a grace or even eternal life. But that is the teaching of a great part of Christianity. Don't we forget that. But what is said in John 6 is that he doesn't speak of bread and the cup, but he speaks of his flesh and of his blood. And that means, in a way, the same thing which we have here, namely, his going into death, the separation from the blood of the blood from the body, from the flesh, which means death, as we have seen yesterday. And he says, only if you eat that spiritually, and eating spiritually, the whole New Testament is full of it. I have given you milk to drink, not meat, because you cannot eat milk, meat, in John 1 Corinthians 3. And many other passages in the New Testament speak of faith as eating and drinking, believing in the Lord Jesus, believing the truths he has revealed, is expressed by the way of eating and drinking the things, and that is what is meant here. Believing in the Lord as the one who died for us is eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And naturally, when we come together and eat and drink of the emblems, we can only do so when we have done John 6 before in our hearts. John 6 shows us what happened, what every believer needs to have done to become a believer. So we all have drunk, and we are also continually drinking and eating and drinking, as John 6 says in the further verses, of the body and the blood of Christ, in the sense believing and feeding on this wonderful person who fulfilled this, who accomplished this work. But what we do here in 1 Corinthians 11, also in chapter 10, I have no doubt breaking the bread and drinking from the blessing of the cup, is that we express outwardly, otherwise we couldn't do that, not only our remembrance of him, but our unity with him. Only those who have accomplished John 6 can rightfully accomplish 1 Corinthians 11. But it is absolutely not the same thing, quite different.